Well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I will read the first two verses this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Last time, we came to the topic of Christian obedience. Christian obedience, that's where Paul is in this letter as we round the corner to chapter 12. And actually, he's going to have a lot more to say, but these two verses that I read give an overview, a good overview, of Christian obedience. And so we looked last time at the basis of our Christian obedience, which is, there's only one. Don't try to make another one. There's only one. It's the mercies of God. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's what Christian obedience is based on. Christian obedience is not to attain the mercies of God. It's for those who have attained. And it's only done in that way. And Paul makes that very clear after giving his clearest explanation of what the mercies of God are in chapters 1 through 11 in the gospel, that he's not ashamed of the good news of the gospel. So it gives the basis of our obedience, the mercies of God, and then the picture of our obedience, and it's a burnt offering. Lots of burnt offerings in the Old Testament, so you should be somewhat familiar of at least hearing about it. Maybe you haven't seen one, but at least familiar of hearing about a burnt offering of an animal totally consumed on the altar. And the purpose is to offer a gift to God. And if it's done in the way God prescribes, in for his meeting place with men, God is well pleased with that offering. He smells the aroma of that sacrifice, and it actually gives him pleasure. It's actually pleasing to him. And so that's the picture of our obedience, all of it, except it's a living sacrifice. When you picture that, it's a dead animal. But what corresponds with that picture for our service of worship is a life of obedience that's totally consecrated to the Lord in the same way that that animal was totally consumed on the altar. And so you are not a dead, but a living and holy sacrifice, consecrated completely to God in every way. So we have the basis. We have the picture. Okay, how do you do that? How do you become a living and holy sacrifice? And so this morning, we're going to look at verse 2, which we didn't get to last time, the manner of Christian obedience. And this verse is divided easily into three parts. First, we'll look at a negative command, and then a positive command, and then the result of that command. The negative command, and here's how you should obey, is all of this. Do not be conformed to this world. And here's the positive command, it's the opposite. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and here's the result. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's where we'll go for this morning. So think of these two commands to start out with. Do not be conformed and be transformed. The negative command and the positive command like blades of a pair of scissors. And after it cuts, what's left is the result. So the negative and the positive command, I'm going to sort of take them both together. You need both. You need to do both at the same time, not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need them both together, and they match. And what I want to point out first about this command or these commands is it says, do not be conformed to this world. To this world. My translation says world. The word literally here is age. Do not be conformed to this age. And it refers to a time period. It's often used in scripture as the time of this world, the time period of this present world. And so my translators just translate it as world, but it's actually a time. It's actually the Greek word aeon, or an era of time. It's an indication of time. And scripture in a number of places speaks of two time periods for this world, the present aeon, the present time, and the age to come, or the age of the Messiah, the age that the Messiah brings, or the age of resurrection that he brings, and so it's divided into two times. And so because these are a matching pair of scissors, I think we can kind of bring that into the other one as well. Don't be conformed to this world, to this age, this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed to that coming age, to the age of a different time period, the age of the Messiah. This idea of a time period, an age that I'm trying to introduce here, is pretty important in Scripture. And so I looked up this word for an age, and I was actually surprised by how many scriptures came up that deal with this time and wanting us to understand time in this way. And so let me read you just some of them, not all of them. One is in the parable of the sower. The one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the age. It's the worries that are characterized by the present age time period, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Or a wonderful part of 1 Corinthians, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, this era, has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He goes on to say, let no one deceive himself. If any man amongst you thinks he is wise in this age, this time period that we're all living in, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. He talks in 2 Corinthians about Satan as the god of this age. He's in some ways like a god, like a ruler of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Similarly, about Satan, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're dead in sins and trespasses before we're saved, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Demas, remember him? He abandoned Paul. He made a good start. And Demas, having loved this present age, he fell in love with a time period, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians are described in Hebrews chapter 6, and some interpret this passage in a number of ways. I think this describes us. It actually describes true Christians, of those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So we're living in this age, but we've tasted something, haven't we? We've tasted of the powers of a different age, a different time period, the age to come. These things happened to them as an example, Israel, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Again, a different time period it's come upon us. We're living in one age, but the ends of another age have come upon us. And then maybe the most striking of these is from Galatians at the beginning. It talks about Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our Father. And so it's a reason why Christ died, is to rescue us from a time period, from the current present age. So I think actually, since I'm using these commands like a pair of scissors, they both have to do with different time periods. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed to a different age by the renewing of your mind. And in the same way, I think both also have to do with the mind. To be conformed to this age, it says, don't be conformed to this age. That's the negative command. You would be conformed to it with your mind. That's what Paul's concerned about in both of these. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed, and he says it in the second one, by the renewing of your mind. And to be conformed to this world, Paul's concerned about the mind. In fact, he's mentioned the mind already in chapter 1, verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, an unfit mind, a rejected mind, a mind that doesn't work properly, to do those things which are not proper. And that's the mind that's conformed to the present age that the Lord is delivering us out of. And so to be conformed to this age is a process of keeping the mind old. And to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the age to come is a process of making the mind new and thinking according to a different age. Let me just mention briefly the two words, conformed and transformed. They sound the same in English. They actually sound different in Greek. And some commentators say, well, they're basically synonymous, to be conformed to this present age versus being transformed, changed to a different age. And other commentators insist that the conformity to the present age that we're not to be is really from the outside in, whereas the transformation by the renewing of the mind that's in accordance with a different kind of age is from the inside out. And I think that's true. I think that's true in the words that are given. So let me pick up with this. The issue of time is important, and maybe in a way that we're not really used to thinking of. Paul mentions the present age. Do not be conformed to this time period, the time period connected with this world's existence. And his mention of time is not just a side issue. It's not just to give color to this idea of Christian obedience. It's foundational. This is part of the overview of Christian obedience. Is this this issue of time and not being conformed to the current time. History is divided into BC, before Christ, and AD, which is something about in the year of our Lord in Latin. But anyway, it's Christ coming divides history into two parts. And that sort of convention for marking time, I think, is according to the right instinct. Christ coming invades time and divides it into two eras. And so that itself, that practice gives testimony. Yes, Christ's coming should divide time, and it does divide time, and it will even more than it does now when Christ comes again and changes everything in his second coming. And so I think that's according to the right instinct and similar to what Paul is talking about here. We live in this present age. Definitely, that's the time period that we live in. It's complicated for a Christian. We can't help but sharing the fashions of this time period to some extent. Not the mind, though. That's what Paul's, that's the command here. Don't be conformed in your mind to the fashion of this age. So we live in this present age, but we are to think, our minds are to be in another time. We're to be in two times at once. That's the Christians. And so a Christian exists in two time periods at once. The present time, we have to live here, but the ends of the age have come upon us. We've tasted the powers of the age to come, and our thinking is to be conformed not to this age, but it's to be renewed according to the age to come, which we're already participating in. We're existing in both. Perhaps that's one reason why chapter 12, which speaks of the commands of Christian obedience, speaks of the claims of the church, and chapter 13 speaks of the claims of the state. We're existing in two worlds, and that's complicated. We're citizens of this world, in our country, in this world, and we're citizens of heaven as well. And so Christians have a dual citizenship. Normally, to exist in two times at once is a bad thing. That would be like jet lag. Is you're existing in two times at once, or you've forgotten to switch to daylight savings time or having a hard time with the change, and so you're existing in two times at once, and so that would be either your body clock or your schedule not being in the same time as those around you, and that's a bad thing. For a Christian, it's a good thing. For a Christian, it's a good thing to be here in the present time, but to have your mind being renewed according to the future time. This week I was looking at wedding pictures of a lot of people from church, so it was interesting. And it was from the 80s, And so it's fun to look through old pictures. But from the wedding, from the look of the wedding, you can tell it's from a particular time period. It bears the stamp of that time period. And so you could see it's from the 80s. Not only looking at the bride and the groom and the way they're dressed, but even the guests and the way they're attired. Their hairstyles, their glasses, even in that way. And I bring that out not to make Christians feel guilty for looking like the times. It's sort of just sort of a fun thing. I'm up here. I'm wearing a necktie of all the things that I should have around my neck. Piece of material shaped like this, tied in this way, is probably one of the most unlikely things. But why do I wear this? Well, it's because everybody wears a tie in this way in this time. And if the Lord tarries for 1,000 years and people look back at a picture of me or someone like me, they say, well, that person lived maybe probably around 2000 or 2010 or 2020 because he's dressed like everybody else dresses and he has something around his neck in that way. And that's fine. That's analogy. It's a good analogy for what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about what we wear, but he's talking about the mind. Our mind should not be conformed to the present time. I bring up the idea of a wedding and the look of a wedding because I think it's very subtle to be conformed to your time. It's not necessarily even the choices you make, like choosing colors for a wedding, that gives it the look of that time. But it's what's in the background of all of those choices. That's why you don't have to be particularly fashion conscious or keeping up with all the fashions to look like the time that you're living in. If you're living in the 40s and planning a wedding, the 1940s, you can't make choices that makes your wedding look like it's from the 80s because it's an unthinkable thought to even think of those things or to have your wedding have the look of a different time period. And I think that's why this is so important and important to put it in terms of time. Don't be conformed to this world, because this is also something very subtle, very subtle. And for that reason, very dangerous. Conforming your mind to the time period, the wrong time period around you, the time that we're all living in, that we're all being pressured to be conformed to, can happen to you without you even knowing it. Your mind can be absorbed in that and thinking according to those patterns without even making a decision to do it. And so it can start influencing all your decisions. If you're living in that time period, the time period of where we're all living in your mind, if your mind is here in this time period, then that's going to influence and be in the background of all the choices that you make, even good choices that you make when you choose to fight sin, but you're doing it according to this present age. People in this present age fight sin, they fight vice, they fight bad habits, but it has no value if it's partaking of the thinking of this present time. Proverbs says, even the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Why? Because they partake of this time period, the time period of this present world. The human soul in sin can bend anything to the self and selfishness and pride and rebellion against God, even belief in God himself, or Bible verses, Satan quoted them to Christ, or church, or a false kind of repentance. And we still have that with us, even as Christians, the old nature, which can be conformed to the thinking of this world and bend anything in the wrong direction. Ask the Pharisees, who considered themselves to be righteous and looked down on others for that reason. So it's very subtle. It's a subtle danger, and I think it's helpful to think of it in terms of time and to think of all of our Christian obedience in this way, that we're not to be conformed in our minds to this present time. It's a subtle thing. And I think in some way, the coming age and having our mind renewed according to a different time is also similar in the way in which it can sometimes be subtle. It can sweep you along sometimes without you knowing it when your mind is on the right place, when your mind is on Christ. And sometimes, occasionally, our obedience can be self-forgetful. That's wonderful, isn't it? When, like Matthew chapter 25, when there's a judgment scene and the Lord says to the sheep, he says to them, I was naked and you clothed me, and I was hungry and you fed me. They say, well, when? When did we do that? They don't even remember when they did it. It's because they're thinking already according, not to this present age, but according to a different time. And so if you're thinking according, if your mind is being renewed, everything is different. All the decisions you're making are different, and even your sins are seen quickly for what they are, and they're repented of quickly because your mind is according to another time. So it's a subtle thing, and I think that subtlety is shown in another way by these commands in the way that they're given, and I'm going to use some grammar here, but it won't be hard. These are passive imperatives, passive imperatives. An imperative is a command. So if a command to do this is given, but usually a command, this is what we're used to, is active. There's plenty of active commands in Scripture. Do this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ concerning you. Those are active. Do these. Rejoice. Pray. And there's plenty of active commands when we get to the commands that are given here in chapter 12, verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Those are all active commands. But these are passive here, these ones that trace out the overview. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. Don't be conformed. It's not talking about something you do. It's talking about something that happens to you. Don't be conformed to this age. And then the positive one is that passive too. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to a different time period, the time of the age to come. And it's passive as well. There's a number of passive commands in Scripture, like be saved, be transformed, that's ours, be reconciled, be enlarged, be separated, be perfected, be filled, be empowered, be humbled, be sanctified. And we're not so used to that. Our age, well, I'm not speaking of the age of this whole world, but our particular age that we're living in now tends to isolate who's in control, what's active and what is passive. And our language reflects that. But much of life remains in between, where you're doing something and something is being done to you at the same time. And some of the best parts of life are actually that way, like falling in love with someone. You're doing something, but you're responding as well. Or having a conversation. Or falling asleep. You do it, but it's also done to you. Or playing a sport. You can't decide in advance exactly how you're going to do it. You have to respond to the situation. It's the same here with here, actually, both with the negative command and the positive command. So when it says don't be conformed to this world, that's something that you do, but it's also something that happens to you. It's both together. And be transformed to another age by the renewing of your mind. It's also something that you do and something that happens to you. And so I can't teach you a foolproof technique for being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just do this, 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 and it's done. You won't have to think about it anymore because it's done. No, it's something that can only be done in time, can only be done in the moment. It's something you do and that the Lord does to you as well to transform you. And when you're conformed to this world, that's also something that you do in your pursuits, and it happens to you as well, and you're to avoid that. So to be renewed in your mind and transformed to the time that Christ brings and the character of the time that Christ brings, of course, is to read God's word. That's how you do that. To pray, to meditate, to be with his people. But as you do those things, the Lord himself walks with you. That's why it's called a walk of faith, putting one foot in front of the other. And Christ himself promises, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so Christ walks with us step by step in the walk of faith as our minds are renewed, as we pursue also that renewal of the mind together. And so it's something you do and something that is done to you. Well, what is the character of the age that Christ brings, the age of the Messiah? Well, it's centered on him. The coming age, the age that our minds are to live in, the age that our minds are to think in and be renewed in, as we think according to that age, is the age of Christ. It centers on him. It partakes of his character, and especially his character as displayed on the cross, the love of Christ for sinners that's displayed on the cross. And so Paul's not going to forget this idea of time. And so he's going to give a bunch of commands that we're going to go through, hopefully fairly slowly. And then he's going to get to chapter 13, verse 11. He'll say, do this, knowing the time. He's still thinking of time here. That it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality and in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so the time that he's talking about and behaving according to the time, it centers on the person of Christ. And so he says, if you're going to act according to this time, put on a person. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a person. He's a living person. He's alive. He's raised from the dead. And so perhaps this is part of the reason why it's to be transformed. It's something that we do with him. He does it too. He transforms our mind as we put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and think of him, trust in him, interact with him, pray through his name. And so it's an age that is all revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this time period he brings. And so it partakes of his chief characteristic, the character of God himself, which is love. And so chapter 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul's giving a bunch of commands about Christian obedience, and he says love fulfills them all. And so love is the character of this age that Christ brings, the coming age, the age of the Messiah. In the same way, this present age that we're not to be conformed to in our thinking, even though we live in it, this present age is the age of Adam, centered on Adam. We already had that in chapter 5, and it partakes of Adam's character, especially the character of Adam's chief act of rebelling against God and doing the exact thing that God commanded him not to do in partaking of the tree that was forbidden to him. And it partakes of the consequences of that. And so this present age is an age that's characterized by death. Death touches everything in this present age. It characterizes everything that it touches, and it characterizes thinking. We think according to death. That's the way, and to be conformed to this present age is to have death permeate everything that you think of. The age to come, the nature of that age, the age to come is life. That's the nature of what Christ brings. When Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this whole earth is going to burst into life in every way. Plants, animals, it's life that he brings. And it's resurrection life that characterizes this age. And so the things that work death to you in this present age work life, because we're partaking in the age of resurrection as well. And so life characterizes the age that Christ brings. That's why in our obedience, we're living sacrifices. The picture that corresponds from the Old Testament is a picture of death. It's a dead animal on an altar, but we're to be corresponding to that, but living with the life of Christ in us, and living and holy sacrifices. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead." Partaking in that other time period, which is all about resurrection in every way, and your members as instruments to the righteousness of God. And so the age to come, the age of Christ, the time period of Christ that we're living in and thinking according to, is an age of life. That fits the motto of this letter that Paul's writing. The one who through faith is righteous shall live. And he's not done talking about the living. It characterizes all of our Christian obedience. The age of Adam that we're all living in is an age of slavery. It partakes of a spirit of slavery. But the age of Christ partakes of a spirit of sonship. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings. He teaches us that we're God's child and that he is our father. Romans 8:15. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When you're thinking, when you're transformed in your thinking, in your mind, you're transformed according to that spirit. In the age of Adam, sin is present. In fact, the way it's put in Romans chapter 5 is sin reigns. Sin reigns over everything. In the age of Christ, grace reigns. And that's the contrast in chapter 5. Grace reigns, and that means that grace, God's free favor, reigns and transforms us. It transforms our thinking, and so we're to think according to grace. The age of Adam is about self. Characterizes Adam's sin, sin of getting for himself. The age of Christ is characterized by others, and that's the nature of the cross, isn't it? Christ didn't do that for himself. He did it for the sake of others, even the most unworthy. And so the age of Christ, the age of Adam is about being empty and getting. The age of Christ is about being full and giving. The age of Adam is about giving in order to get. That's the reason to give according to this present age. But the age of Christ is about giving with no strings attached. It's giving freely. That's what characterizes the age that Christ brings. The age of Adam is loving those who love us. The age of Christ is loving the most unworthy and even loving the enemy as well. The Lord Jesus, when he came, he made comparisons with this present world, often in parables, in the way that in which he taught. He talked about the shrewd steward, the unjust judge, talked about the institution of slavery and slave masters, and he did that to bring out a point. But service to Christ and the truth of Christ that he was conveying is not a one-to-one equivalent to any of those things, because those things all partake of a different age, of this present age. And all the things that Christ teaches about serving him partake of an entirely different order altogether and breathe an entirely different atmosphere of the age, the time, that all bears the mark of what he is bringing. And so what is the marks of what he's bringing in that age, to continue to talk about it? It's forgiveness characterizes that. Love, blessing, thankfulness, holiness, cleansing, prayer, nearness to God, our Father. And all of this talk is not pie in the sky. It's down to earth. It's as near, it's as real as the cross of Christ. All of that is no more real and no less real than the cross of Christ, which invaded this time and established a new era. Christ invaded Adam's realm with the cross, and his resurrection announced a new era characterized by all of those things. You don't enter this new era that Christ brings, characterized by forgiveness, love, holiness, prayer, blessing. You don't enter that era, that realm, through any righteousness of your own, but by faith. And you stay in it by faith as well. You keep your mind being transformed in the process by faith. By faith in Christ. Christ is the key. Christ is the key to staying, and he's the key to having your mind be transformed by him and by the age, the character of the age that he's bringing. It all focuses on Christ. That's why Paul says in another letter, Colossians 3, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory." And so our mind is to be stayed on the person of Christ. And that is to characterize all of our obedience, all of our choices for obedience, is a mind that's being transformed into the image of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So two scissor blades. Do not be conformed to this age, and all the fashions of this age that are seeking to conform us into the image, and his concern is the mind. His concern is the mind. It's seeking to push your mind into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to an age not here, an age that Christ has already instituted. And what is the result of obeying that negative command, don't be conformed, and the positive command, being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, here's the result. "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If you're not conformed to this age, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, it gives you an ability that you need for all obedience, to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That word for prove refers to both finding something and approving it. And so it speaks of finding what God's will is in a very concrete situation. And you might say, well, that's what we have the commands of Scripture for, so we'll know what to do. We'll know what God's will is. And that's true. I don't want to say anything against that or undercut the importance of knowing God's commands. That's why they're given to us, because they're the most important thing, and obeying those commands. It's a uncompromising claim that each one of God's commands gives to us. God hates lawlessness because God hates sin, and that's what sin is. But if you think that's what all Christian obedience is simply knowing commands and obeying commands, then you don't know the Christian life, and you don't know the character of God as well. The law matters always, but it's not the driving force of the Christian life. Commands are not the driving force of the Christian life. What is the driving force of the Christian life? Love. Love. We've already read this part. Romans 13, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, and these are commands, and they're binding, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If the Christian life was just about obeying commands, meeting requirements, making sure you meet the minimum of every single one of these requirements, then Christian obedience would be mindless. You just need to memorize commands by rote and do them wherever they need to be done. But no, Christian obedience involves thinking. That's what Paul says. It's done, all of it is done by the renewing, the making new, the putting your mind in a different time period, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It involves thinking. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. That'd be a mind conformed to this age. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so pleasing God is a matter of the mind. And so the Christian life is about thinking of what God would will us to do in a concrete situation, which means thinking according to love. The Bible doesn't tell us what to do in every situation, but if your mind is being transformed by scriptures, if your mind is being transformed by the character of Christ, if your mind is being transformed by love, it gives you the ability to know what the will of God is, the thing that is good, the thing that is well-pleasing to the Lord, that brings pleasure to him, and the thing that is perfect. Proverbs talks about a word aptly spoken, and it brings pleasure, but also the action that's aptly done because it reflects God's character of love in a unique situation. And so this is what the result is of not having your mind conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may find out and approve what the will of God is in a specific situation, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the kind of thing that Paul prayed for in some of his letters, especially Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's a good paraphrase of the result of this transformation of the mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So let me end with this. Is your mind new? Is your mind new? Not only has it been made new because you've been saved, but is it in the process of being renewed? Is it staying, not in this age, being conformed to all the thinking of this age, but thinking according to the new age, the new fashion that Christ himself, which is opposite to the fashion of this world. Before you tackle the commands which are coming next, that are all based on the mercies of God, that are all pictured by this wonderful picture that I hope sticks in your mind about a burnt offering, a totally consecrated offering that is to be your goal. But before that happens, you're to keep your mind in the time zone of Christ, the time zone that Christ has brought to this world. He's unleashed it in the church, and he's bringing it again in a different way, in a comprehensive way, when he comes again. So is your mind being renewed, not just to check in, I'm still here, I'm still new, I'm still a Christian, but to be saturated in that time period that he's bringing, to be staying there, to be abiding there? Which time are you living in? Which time are you thinking in? You're living in this time, of course, we all are, but especially Paul's concerned with the mind. Which time are you thinking in? Are you thinking in the time of Adam, the time of death, the time of taking? Or are you thinking in the time of Christ, the time of life, time of resurrection life, the time of giving, and the time of love? The only way to move forward and grow as individuals, as families, as a church, is for the Holy Spirit to blow a breath of fresh air from a different time than the time that we're living in, and to be transformed in it from old to new by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Spirit that he brings. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And Father, we pray that our minds might be saturated by the Holy Spirit, by the nature of Christ himself, the nature of the cross, the nature of our salvation, which displays your character, in order that we might be like you. And so, Father, we pray that we might take to heart the command, you shall be holy, for I am holy, and that we might present ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices, completely consecrated to you, not being conformed to this present world, which presses in on us, so that if we're in neutral, we end up thinking according to that way of thinking without even making a decision, and then all of our choices being defined by that, but that we might think instead according to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel and what's told to us in your scriptures. We pray that you might complete this process, that we might stand before you pleasing in your sight, giving glory and praise to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.